Book of James. We're back on course. Haha. Had a ship course and an airplane course the last week here. A couple of different courses. Book of James. If you'll stand out of love and respect for the Word of God, we'll read quickly here these first several verses. It says here in James chapter 1 and verse 1, James, the servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like the wave, is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Just a quick introduction or a review, if you will. This practical book of James is that New Testament wisdom and proverbs, if you will, for our daily lives. It relates to the purpose of adversity in the Christian's life. And without wisdom, we're unstable. And we do not know which direction to turn. We don't know where to go. We're fools without the wisdom of God and the wisdom of the Word of God. It makes it possible for us to live a stable and faithful life. Even when adversity arises, we can weather the storm and do what God wants us to do. Be what God wants us to be. The trials of poverty and wealth are used to test the Christian's faithfulness. And we can and should overcome. You say, man, I sure would like that test of riches. Be careful what you wish for. Maybe the test of poverty is a better test. You say, I'm winning that one already. Praise God. Okay? That's good. But, you know, we talked about the last time that I was able to speak on Wednesday night. And so we understand that these things we're supposed to endure. We're supposed to make it through. If we look at verse 12, James says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. So here we have this same word, temptation, that's used in verse 2. Okay, so we're still talking about the same subject, these divers temptations. And they have to do with the things in life that we're going to encounter. You understand that we're supposed to face these things with joy because they're for our good. These are not trials. These are not trials and temptations that are brought on by lust, pride, and sin. These are things that we just go through. The struggles of life, the difficulties of life, the things that come into our lives, these are not those that are because of sin or some things that we have done. For instance, when Jesus was going through his time here on this earth, remember the Pharisees, They would interrogate these people that Jesus healed, right? They said, well, Was this man blind because he was a sinner or his parents were a sinner? No, he was blind because he was blind. It was something that was in their life, one of these diverse temptations that God wanted to use for their good. And it wasn't because of sin, it was because of the sin nature and the difficulty of this life because of being away from God. But it wasn't that individual sin. For instance, if I steal something, I should expect some kind of punishment. That's not a diver's temptation. You understand? That's a just reward for my sin. That's something that I've earned, if you will, by way of that. But these are the things that we should endure. The things that are going to come into our life where they're not because of something that we've done per se. They're not the things that are brought on by pride or by lust or by sin. They're things that are God puts in our life. These trials, these adversities, these tests, they're referred to as such through verses 2 through 12. And it talks about how when we use the wisdom of God and we can get through these and we trust God and we're not double-minded and we have our pride in check and we have riches in check and all of those things. And we go through these things successfully. The Bible says we're blessed. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. You should consider the benefits that God offers to those that endure these difficulties. You understand that we're supposed to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ? So that's along these lines. You understand, Jesus said, hey, this was not a quote from the Lord, but the Bible tells us that all that live godly shall suffer persecution. You understand that these things are going to come and we should do it with joy. We talked about how this was written to these 12 tribes which were scattered abroad because of the persecution of the church. What had they done to deserve this? Nothing. Nothing. And they James is encouraging them to endure. Now we move to verse 13, and we're going to come back in verse 12, but I want you to see the separation here. He says now in verse 13, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. He says, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. It's interesting that this word is a different word. You say it's still temptation. But you understand that I do love pizza. And I also love my wife. Is it the same? You say, for me it is. Okay, well, whatever. That's fine. No. So in the first 12 verses, we see this word temptation is used with the tests and trials and adversities that come in our life, these difficulties, these storms that we weather. And in these next verses, from verses 13 through 16, we're talking about enticement. You say, well, why did they just use that word? I don't know. I'm not a great Bible scholar that knows 7 and 8 different languages. Ask them. They're all dead, okay? But they chose to use that word, the same word. Why? Because it's what God led them to use for our English language. But he does explain, because he says in the next verse, in verse 14, but every man when he is tempted, when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. So it gives us a definition. So you can look at verse 12 and see that it's kind of a conclusion of that first portion that he's talking to the Christians that are scattered abroad to endure the trials, the difficulties, the storms that they're going through, and to win that crown of life that the Lord hath promised to them that love him. And then he changes topics. And he goes into verse 13 and says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God.
For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Do you understand, as we look at these first 12 verses, do you see any evil in there? Where it talks about evil and lust and enticement and sin? No, not at all. And so now he's going on in verses 13 and on and talking about this other subject, the inward man. The part that we've got to worry about and be concerned about, if you will, because it's a fight, right? We have the natural man, the carnal man, and we have the spiritual man. We have this battle that goes on within us, and we must care for it. But I wanted to get you to that point, because then we can go back and catch verse 12 here in the end. So as we look at these differences between these trials and then this enticement, we'll have to understand the differences that we see in Scripture concerning these things. When we are tested, it is permitted by God for our good. When we are tempted, it is not from God, and it is for our destruction. So God is going to try us. He's going to test us, and if you will, he's going to put us through these divers temptations, as it's mentioned in verse 2, and then mentioned again in verse 12, when we endure temptation, for when he has tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. We're tested by trials and adversity, but we are tempted through lust and pride. The devil is behind one, and God is behind the other. You say, how can you be sure of that? Well, verse 13 explains very clearly. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. You say, okay, well, Pastor, over there in Genesis, you know, we have Adam and Eve. And they're placed there in the garden, and God said you can have anything you want, except... Well, see, God is tempting man. No. God said this is the way it is. These are the rules. By the way, I'm God. I get to make the rules because I made you and I made everything else here. So it's my show. Who was the one that enticed mankind? It wasn't God. God said, here's this tree. You can't have it. It's not for you. I have given you everything else. Take it. It's all yours. And then the devil comes in and says, ye shall not surely die. If you want to, you can turn over to Genesis chapter 3. I'm just going to read it here. The serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. And then he gives this phrase. And I want you to understand, when we're talking about the difference between divers temptations and enduring temptation and receiving this crown of life, and then these things of enticement, he says this, God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened. The devil's blaming it on God. He says, God knows this already, Eve. God knows what's going to happen if you eat this. That's why he said, don't do it. Hey, listen to me. Did the devil lie about what would happen when they ate the fruit? About the death part, yes. But were their eyes opened? Did they know? Did that fruit make them have that knowledge? Yeah. They did. Folks, listen to me. Sin is fun. We in the flesh love what pleasures and what senses that sin brings. I'm not going to lie to you about that. God didn't lie to them either. The devil's going to say, oh, God's trying to keep you from having fun. That old preacher, your parents, they're trying to keep you from experiencing these pleasurable things. Y'all with me? Understand what I'm talking about? He's enticing you. He's saying, come on. It's good. You say, really? He's like that? Yeah, listen to what happens. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. That's what happened. It's exactly what James says here, that in verse 14, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. The Bible tells us that these things of temptation and sin is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. These things are not of God. They're of the world. We've got to beware of what the devil is trying to do. He is trying to entice people. He's trying to lead them astray. The Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, listen to this, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. The scripture is consistent. It tells us that this kind of temptation, this enticement, has nothing to do with God. It is of the devil. It is of the world. It is of the flesh. It is not of God. God's not going to tempt you with sin, folks. God's not going to tempt you with the allurement of this world. He's going to say, no, don't do it. He's actually going to say, if you love me, keep my commandments. My commandments are sure. My commandments are proven. My commandments are safety. My commandments are a barrier and a stronghold. And if you'll run to them, and they'll keep you safe from the world. And the devil's over there with a chisel and a hammer trying to chip them down. Get holes in it so you'll go through. He's trying to go over there and cut that barbed wire so the cattle will get out. And go eat that nice green grass over the septic tank. You do know, okay, don't think I want that grass. Now, we need to be careful because he says in verse 16, do not err, my beloved brethren. Why would the Bible even need to have that verse in there? It's a little verse. Not a whole lot to it, if you will. It's a caution. But why does that caution exist? Why does the little tag on the hairdryer have a picture of a bathtub and the hairdryer with a little circle in red and a line running through it? Because some idiot took one in a bathtub. Same is for us. This little warning is because some sheep didn't listen. And the wolf caught them. Or they got into the river and drowned. Or they ran off away from the shepherd and the safety of the sheepfold. Do not err, my beloved brethren. If we what we know about James is true, that he was the pastor of the church there in Jerusalem, he was serious about this. He loved these people. Many times here he talks to them and says that they're beloved brethren. He shows love to about them. These people were special to him. He says, I don't want you to fall. I don't want you to be enticed and drawn away. And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. He loves these people. He first of all wants to see them endure the storms and the trials and the difficulties, because he knows that that brings patience, and that patience has its perfect work, helping them to be entire, wanting nothing. And then he says, hey, when sin is knocking at the door, don't answer the door. Stay away from it. Because when you go through that process, which is a natural process, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And it's not of God, it's of the devil. Did that process happen with Eve? Yes. Did that process happen with David? Yeah. Did that process happen with others? Yes. Hey, even Big Mouth Peter, it happened with him too. You understand that this is how the devil gets us. Did you know that being tempted is not sin? We're all going to experience temptation. You know how I know that being tempted is not sin? Because the Lord was tempted. And he is without sin. Remember Matthew chapter 4? When Jesus was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil? And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, you know, that's one of the titles that the devil holds. You know, deceiver, father of lies, tempter. Yeah. He said, if thou be the Son of God, of course he knew he was, and Jesus knew he was as well, commanded that these stones be made bread. But he answered, that's Jesus, of course, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Do you know why that temptation was not sin? Because Jesus was not drawn away of his own lust and enticed. You know that Eve could have said to the devil, hey, I understand what you're saying, I'm sure that's the way it is. But God told us no, and I'm not going to do it. And she'd have been fine. She'd have retained her perfect status that she was created in. Would have been no problem. She might have even thrown a nice little kick and said, get out of here, you little creature, whatever you are. It could have been that way. We don't have to answer temptation's call. Jesus didn't. You say, oh, that was just, you know, he was God and man, so that was easy, right? Yes, but he tells us, hey, I've gone through all these things that you're going to go through. And with my help, you can make it through. And folks, we can. And we'll go back to verse 12, and I want to kind of catch this and wrap this up. James says, for these first verses, these storms of life, this kind of temptation that God sends in our lives as far as the tests and trials and difficulties that we go through. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. I just want to do a quick review of the five crowns that are mentioned in the scriptures. First of all, there are things that are rewards earned through the Christian life for the life hereafter. First of all is the incorruptible crown earned by being faithful. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 it says, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as certainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, that lest by any means would I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. You notice there, he says there, they race to obtain a corruptible crown, but we race to obtain an incorruptible crown. It's the crown of faithfulness. One who's faithful, that when they preach to others, that they have not themselves become a castaway. The crown of rejoicing, or the soul winner's crown. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20, it says, well, what is our hope, or joy, or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. Have you ever had a chance to lead someone to the Lord? It's a joy and time of rejoicing. Even the angels rejoice in a sinner that's been saved. The crown of righteousness is for those faithfully living and looking for our Lord's return as they serve him. It's also called the martyr's crown. 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Okay, now think about that. Those that love the appearing of our Lord, right? What kind of people are those? The ones that are ready for his return. The ones that are looking for his return. The ones that have the extra oil for their lamps. What does that speak of? Our righteous living and righteousness and serving God as we should and being ready. Because the one who's not ready is the slothful servant. The one who's ready is the one that is doing the things the master expects of us to do in his coming. The crown of life is called the overcomer's crown. Mentioned here in James chapter 1 verse 12, but also in Revelation chapter 2 verses 9 and 10. John records Jesus speaking to the churches. He says, I know thy works and thy tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things without which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Here in James, he says this, that if we endure temptation, when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. And then there's one called the crown of glory, sometimes known as the faithful pastor's crown. In 1 Peter chapter 5, in verses 1 through 4, Peter writes and says, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. We have to consider these blessings, these crowns that are promised to those that stay on the right side of things. If we'll heed verse 2, counting it all joy when we fall into diverse temptations, if we'll heed verse 16, and do not err, we can get to verse 17. In verse 17, he says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. You know, you ought to take a good look at the terms used here in verse 17. I want to read this for you here. God gives only good gifts. You understand that? You know, Jesus is talking with the Pharisees and he's telling them, saying, look, what do you think a father is going to do? He's going to give, if he asks for bread, you're going to get a scorpion? You're going to get a serpent? Is he going to give you these? God's not going to do that. That's not our God. When God told Adam and Eve they couldn't have of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, it wasn't a punishment. It's because he loved his creation. When God went to Abraham and said, "Hey, take Isaac up to the mountain and take care of him," that wasn't. You see, God was tempting Abram to murder. No, God was testing his faith. So we have God only gives good. Well, what is the definition of God? God is, yeah. Sometimes we don't think it's good, but we know the Bible says something special about that. That all things work together for, yeah. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to, it's His purpose. Just because you and I don't see it as good doesn't mean it's not good. You know, we could probably go round and round about what you think is good and what I think is good. We probably all have different definitions of that, don't we? But God only has one definition. God's good. God gives good things. And you know what? God gives it because He is good, and He gives it to us. He chooses us. Why? I don't know. One of my favorite quotes in the Bible is, "What is man that thou art mindful of him?" Why does God even care about us? But all we know is that God so loved the world that He, something good. That's what I call it, the good news. He doesn't change. He gives constantly. I like that phrase. Did you notice there that it says there, "and cometh down from the Father of lights"? That's a continual coming. It keeps coming. And keeps coming. And keeps coming. And keeps coming. It says, "with whom is no variableness, neither shadow turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth." Why? Again, why? Of his own will he did this. Of his own will. He says, "do not err." He said, "I'm going to promise you this crown of life, and you're going to endure temptation, and you're not going to be enticed by sin, and you're going to receive these good and perfect gifts from above. And it comes from your Father. Doesn't come from the world. Doesn't come from the devil. Doesn't come from the flesh. It only comes from God, because God is good. And God alone is good. It's of His own will begat He us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures." God loves us. His goodness toward us is beyond expression. God is divine. The new birth that He promises is divine in its origin, gracious in its merit. It's through God's word, and it's the finest gift we could ever receive. First fruits is not the first of something only, it's also the best. When God talks about giving tithes and giving offerings, that these things are the first fruits, they're the best things. God doesn't skimp, folks. I wish I could have brought you all a souvenir from Alaska. I could have just picked up a pocket full of rocks at the glacier and Just giving everybody a rock, I suppose. But I don't want to take you for granted. There's a lot of granite around there. It's funny. Okay. Thank you, Brother Tim. God doesn't skimp on things. He gives us the best. He wants us to have the best. And this pastor loves these people. He's telling them to go through the hardships. Get that crown of life. He's telling us not to be enticed and not to err, because that brings forth death and misery and sorrow. He's telling us how good God is and what God has done for us. It's the source of blessing in our life, and it comes down from God. And He wants us to be, for it to be bestowed upon us, because we're a kind of first fruits of His creation. He loves us. He wants us to have the best things. Don't sidestep all of that because of temptation. Don't sidestep all of that because of adversity and difficulties. Make it through. Persevere. Or if you will, endure. Because that's what God wants.